about now go, which is based on the scripture Matthew 28, which is known as the Great Commission. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all these things I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so the Great Commission is for the church as a whole. It is for the body of Christ. But you would know and agree that the body of Christ is made out of individuals. It's you and me. And so what we want to look at this morning is, what does it look like for you and for me as individuals? How do we fulfill the great commandment? How do we go as an individual? I'd like us to read a passage of scripture. If you have your Bible with you, please go with me to Isaiah chapter 6. The book of Isaiah is about halfway between Genesis and Maps. And so let me know if you're there. I'm reading from the Amplified. In the year that the king Uzziah died, in a vision I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the skirts of his train filled the most holy part of the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, each covered his own face, and with two, each covered his feet, and with two, each flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone and ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim, the heavenly beings, to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity and guilt are taken away, and your sin is completely atoned for and forgiven. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, dot, dot, dot. Friends, let's look at this piece of passage. It is a profound scripture. It talks about an encounter that Isaiah has in a vision. You see, the temple, the predecessor of the temple, was the tabernacle. And we read about the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, where God showed Moses exactly what, in detail, what the tabernacle should look like. And you'll recall that the tabernacle has got three parts: the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. The holy place and holy of holies is an essential one chamber that was separated with a curtain. And so the people would bring their sacrifices to the outer place. Then the priest will sacrifice those for them in the holy place. But once a year, and once a year only, the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. And there he would sacrifice and make atonement for the sins of the whole nation. Now the high priest, he had to go through rituals to make sure that he is without sin You know, Scripture tells us that the high priest had a rope around his feet because just in case there was sin in his life, he would die on the spot. And no one else could go in and retrieve him, so they would pull him out of the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies had the Ark of the Covenant, and God's presence would descend into the Holy of Holies like a cloud and take up his seat on the mercy seat, which is on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And so Isaiah finds himself in the Holy of Holies in a vision. He realizes he's not supposed to be there because he's not a high priest, for one. He's a prophet. And secondly, you would know that from the book of Exodus, where Moses asked God, and he said to him, "Lord, show me your glory." And around Exodus 33, God said to him, "I will make my presence pass before you, but you will see me from the back, because no one can behold my face and live." And so secondly, Isaiah realizes that he is seeing God. And so he's seeing God and he's finding himself in the Holy of Holies and he's not supposed to be there. And he says to himself, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He realizes that he's seen God. But by God's grace, God sends an angel. He takes a coal from the altar and he touches Isaiah's lips and he says to him, "Be cleansed. Your sins are removed from you." He then goes and says, this profound question that echoes in the heavens, where God says, "Whom shall we send? And who shall go for us?" You know, there were angels there, but they did not answer. The angels did not say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." The question was aimed at Isaiah. And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." You know, this is it's just such a beautiful passage of Scripture. The Holy of Holies. The high priest would come and he would offer a lamb without spot or blemish. You know, Jesus was that lamb. And so I'm asking the question, what would prevent many people from going? And I'd like to think that one of the things is in the category of I like to group it together. Just feeling inadequate, not feeling worthy. God cannot use me. Maybe sin in our lives, guilt and shame. But you know, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, and he died for our sins. He removed that aspect from us, and now we can go. You know, Jesus took all of the sin from the first sin, where Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, to the last sin of the last person that will walk the face of the earth. He took them all on his shoulders, and he removed the aspect of sin from our lives. Sin is no longer a factor. You know, the second thing that could prevent us from going is you can be saying today, "Mike, I don't have the faith to go. I don't have faith. I don't have enough faith." This is what Jesus says in Matthew 17, verse 20. "For truly, I say to you, if you have faith that is living like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to yonder place,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." faith like a mustard seed. So I've actually got a mustard seed in my hand here. Give me a second. And I wonder if I can ask the guys at the back there. I've got a mustard seed. Can you see it? Ruben, you can't. You want to come closer, Ruben? Maybe you'll see it from a bit closer. But while you're on your way here, Ruben, do you believe I've got a mustard seed? You do. Fantastic. Come forward and just come and take a look. So Ruben is making his way to the front. Can you see the mustard seed? You still can't see it. But you believe I'm holding one. So tell me, why do you believe that I'm holding a mustard seed?
I think because I trust you, and I have faith that you're holding one.
Yes, that is the model answer. This is totally, totally unscripted, eh? Can we give him a hand? We can go back. Thanks, man. Oh, so by the way, I've got the mustard seed. I wanted to show you, so you're right. It's a demonstration of what is faith. Faith cannot be separated from the person Jesus. And Jesus wants us to trust him, even though we can't see him. You know, Thomas, the disciple, went and he said, "Unless I see, I won't believe." And Jesus, in his grace, allowed Thomas to touch him in the side and touch him in the hand. And Jesus made this comment and said, "You believe that because you see, Thomas, but blessed are those who believe yet they have not seen." Faith is trust in Jesus. And friends, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, whom you've never seen, I want to say to you that you've got faith like a mustard seed. You have got all the faith that you will ever need because you've accepted Jesus. You have got faith. You know, we love to put a measure to faith. We love to measure things. Like for example, 30 rand per liter for diesel. You know, we can imagine a 20 rand and a 10 rand, and a liter on the other side, 30 rand per liter diesel. Because we want to measure things. You know, I saw a WhatsApp status the other day. And the guy was saying, "Can those people that were making alcohol during lockdown, please make us some petrol?" But God is without measure. He's without measure. He's unlimited and without measure. I'll show you in Scripture what I mean by that. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's feed these people." So they brought 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And there were 5,000 men. Now, if God was a God of measure, right, then he would have been able to feed 10,000 men with their wives and children with 4 fish and 10 loaves of bread. But it wasn't like that. He fed the 5,000 with the women and children with 2 loaves of bread, 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. He's without measure. Afterwards, there were left over 12 baskets. So friends, 5,000 men is not the limit. If there were 100,000 men, 2 fish and 5 loaves, 12 baskets left over. If there were 1 million people, 2 fish 5 loaves, 12 baskets left over. He is the God without measure, and he's limitless. This is a scripture that I'd like to read to you, and it's from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 to 19. You're welcome to go there. A little bit closer to maps. Ephesians 1, verse 16 to 19. This is Paul writing to the Ephesian church. It is really a prayer that he has for them. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, for I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets. I'm reading from the Amplified. In the deep and intimate knowledge of him, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints. He set apart once. And so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited. The immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength. You know, limitless and immeasurable. God takes faith, and it's like he compresses faith into the size of a mustard seed, and for you and me, so that we can have that faith. God is so great that he takes what is required to save the entire world from sin, from the first sin to the last sin. He compresses that into the form of a human being, his Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Moreover, so, if you're here today and you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes all of who he is, all of who God is, and brings him in the form of his spirit so that he can fit into your heart. That is how amazing God is and how great he is, limitless, immeasurable. Next concept about going is that we shall be witnesses. Acts 1 verse 8 says, but you shall receive power, and from the Amplified, ability, efficiency, and might, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what does it mean to be a witness? A witness is somebody who sees and who hears. You know, the Apostle John is one of my favorites. You know, because you see something different when you read the book of John. We read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and there's these accounts of Jesus' life. But John is different because John has this relationship with Jesus. John is the one that sits with his head on Jesus' lap, and he hears Jesus talk about the secrets of his heart. Something different about John and the book of John. Now, the letters of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, the very first letter, John gives us a description of what it means to be a witness. And he's talking about Jesus. He says, we have seen him, and we've heard him, and we've touched him. And of that we speak. He gives a personal account of what he sees and what he hears. So friends, Jesus wants us to be witnesses of what he does. He wants us to see what he does. in front of our very own eyes. That's what it means to be a witness. You know, Anneke and I, we've witnessed some things. We've got so many stories to tell. I'd like to just pick up one or two. And it's not for our glory. It's for the Lord's glory. I just want to show or tell the stories of what we've seen and heard Jesus do in front of our eyes. The one day we were in church, and I had this picture of somebody that had problems with their knees. And so I went forward and I had the mic and I said, if there's somebody with problems with their kneecaps, believe the Lord wants to heal you. And so a lady came forward and we prayed for her, and the Lord instantly healed her right in front of our eyes. Many, many stories that we have like that, where Jesus heals, where Jesus releases people from bondage, where He sets the captives free. But for your life, He wants you to be a witness of what He wants to do in your life. So we don't have to do this in our own strength. Acts 1 verse 8, you shall receive power, ability, and efficiency and might when the Spirit of God comes upon you. We don't have to do any of this in our own strength. We don't have to go anywhere. We do this. The power of the Spirit of God. And so how do we activate faith? If you're saying, Mike, you're saying, I already have the faith, then what is the key to unlock that faith? How do we do this? John 14 says, Jesus was saying, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in me, he will himself be able to do these things that I do. And he will do even greater things than these, because I go to the Father. Friends, the key is simple. It's a relationship with Jesus. Jesus only did what He see the Father doing. And He only said what He heard the Father doing. So that means if Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, it is because He heard the Father say that, and He was echoing what the Father was saying. If Jesus spat on the ground and He made a clay and He smeared it on a blind man's eyes, it is because He saw that. So friends, the key is relationship with Jesus, to learn to hear His voice, to say what you hear Him saying, and to do what He shows you to do. It's an inner small voice, and it's His Word. We read Scripture. God speaks to us through His Word, and we learn to listen to that inner still small voice of His Spirit. It is the Spirit and His Word. And then we need to learn to act on that prompting. But of my own story of going is I got saved in the late 90s. And I landed a job. I was in construction, and I was in the tendering department. In other words, I had to fill out tenders, and I had to go to various places to hand in tenders. And so I traveled a lot along the Western Cape. And I was eager to be used of God, and I remember. One of my favorite stories is I had to go to the port authorities in Cape Town. And so I had a standard document that I had to submit. And so as I was going into the building, there was a security guard sitting there, and he was reading his Bible. And so I asked him the question, do you understand what you're reading? He says to me, no, he doesn't understand. Now, there's a portion of Scripture in the book of Acts where the deacon Philip, he's walking along, and the Holy Spirit says to him, catch up to that coach where the Ethiopian eunuch was in. And so he catches up to that coach. He climbs in. He sees that the man is reading from the book of Isaiah. And so he's asking him the question, do you understand this? And he says, no, he doesn't understand. So Philip begins to explain to him the gospel. And so it was literally like from the book of Acts. This man was saying to me, no, he doesn't understand. I said, okay, I'll be back just now. And I went up to the, I think it was the fifth floor, handed in the tender document, signed the register, went down again. And I said to him, I just want to pray for you so that you can understand. And so as I was praying for this man, the most amazing thing happened right in front of my eyes. The Holy Spirit came and touched him. And he got filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the most amazing thing. And so afterwards I said to him, well, you know, you now need to find a good Bible-believing church. You need to, I led him to the Lord. And he said to me, he said, look, I'm ready to give up the booze, but I'm not going to give up the cigarettes just yet. I said, well, you know, God's gonna help you in His time. And so, friends, God wants us to go. So where must we go? Where is there? You shall receive power when the Spirit of God comes upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Sorry, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. If you look at the map of Jesus' time, Jerusalem was a city in a province called Judea, and a neighboring province to that was Samaria. And so it would be like saying to us in modern day, you shall be my witnesses in Pietermaritzburg, KZN, Gauteng, Africa, Europe, the Americas, Australia. So for you and me, it is really where you are that you can go. I'll explain that to you now. So friends of mine, they're talking about the African exploits. Mitch is here with me today. We spent a couple of weeks ago, we went up to Gauteng for a business trip. And we spent a good part of 12 hours in a vehicle. And we were talking about his expeditions in the late 90s, where he would take a Unimog up into Africa and just pioneer part of the NCMI team's apostolic movement into Africa, going to preach the gospel, just telling beautiful stories. In fact, a friend of ours, Jeremy Diedrichs, is at this moment, he's in Lesotho. He's one of the founding members of Idwala. He's in Lesotho on mission, going into Africa. So they would tell us these stories of going to Africa and seeing amazing things happen. Zach was here a couple of weeks ago, talking about his expeditions into different places and just telling us what he has seen and heard. So maybe you're here today and something of that just sits well in your heart. I want to encourage you. Go on a mission like that. If you feel called to that, then go. If you can't find a mission, then start one. Get some folks together and go on a mission. That's part of the going. It's going to the ends of the world. But I want to tell you another story. One of my wife, I hope she doesn't mind me telling you the stories, is she spends her quiet time with the Lord in the morning. From that quiet time, she takes her phone and she does a WhatsApp status. And it's a number of statuses. There's scripture. There's things that she feels the Lord is revealing to her. And she sends it out. And the amazing thing is, you know, privacy settings is set that she can't see who she's sending it out to. She can't see who's reading it. But many people have come back and said, Joe, you know, what you've shared there has really been impactful. Some people have said they've taken a screenshot and they've shared it on Facebook. She's going to Jerusalem, Kaiserin, Judea, to the ends of the earth. Who knows who's reading those? And she's doing that from a prayer chair. So friends, it's perspective. You don't have to go to Africa, but you can make an impact right where you are. So where to from here? Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. He said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." You know, there's a difference between those who are called and those who are chosen. You know, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. So, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but if I were to ask you, who of you feel chosen and who of you feel called? It will be interesting to see the response. But I have a philosophy on that. I believe every one of us is called. The difference between those who are called and those who are chosen is the ones that are chosen are the ones that answer the call. It's as simple as that. A call went out, and Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." The call is going out in the heavens today with your name on it. Isaiah chapter 43 says, "I have called you by your name. You are mine." We just simply need to answer the call, and you'll be chosen. I want to suggest that today, if you haven't done that before, that you answer the call by giving Him your proximity. God's looking for your proximity to people. You know, proximity to people could be in your workplace. Go to your workplace. Proximity to people could be in the line waiting to pay for your groceries. We have countless stories of, and Annika, she can tell you stories of standing in a queue and God has an encounter with someone because she's there. I'm going to say something about the presence of God. Yes, God is in heaven. Where is God on earth? He's where you are. You and I are the temple of God, friends. Wherever you are, there He is also. So if you're in the grocery line, waiting to pay for your groceries, God is there wanting to impact someone's life. Just answer the call. Wait for His prompting and act on His prompting. Moses had this encounter with God and he was telling God about all of his iniquities. He's got a speech impairment. God says to him, "What is in your hand?" And he says, "A staff." And God said to him, "With this staff, you will do my wonders." Friends, what he really had in his hand was a dead stick. But God could take that, whatever's in your hand, and use it for His glory.